Let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. The sermon for today, the 10th Sunday after Trinity, has been written by the late Most Reverend Archbishop John T. Calhoun, Jr. And I'm calling it, We Don't Want Jesus Weeping Over Us. He first gave this August 16, 1998. To understand what is going on in today's gospel, we need to realize that it takes place on the first Palm Sunday. Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, following the prophecy that mode of transportation proclaimed that he was the King of Israel. The crowd responded to him enthusiastically. People were shouting and singing psalms of praise and spreading out their clothing in front of him. In the midst of what looked like a high moment in Jesus' life, St. Luke tells us that he was thinking and saying about it. Instead of grinning from ear to ear and exulting in the intoxicating praise of the crowd, Jesus looks out over the city and he starts to weep. He is weeping because he is the only person in the mob scene who really understands what is going on. We have a certain advantage here, of course, in that we know how the story plays itself out. The crowd which adores Jesus on Sunday has turned against him by Friday. The same people who scream, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, on Sunday are yelling, Let him be crucified on Friday. Jesus is executed. He comes back out of the grave, and the rest, as they say, is history. But Jesus' weeping on Palm Sunday is really not so much about what is going to happen to him within the next week. He is grieving over how these particular events fit into the entire scope of the history of Jerusalem and the way God uses Jerusalem in the unfolding of his plan for the salvation of the world. When they reject him the next Friday, the people of Jerusalem will set in motion a process which will end in the destruction of their city. When Jesus talks about how their enemies will surround them and cast a trench around them and knock down all their buildings, kill all of them and their children, he is referring to what was going to happen some 40 years later. In about 70 A.D., there was an outbreak of nationalistic violence in Jerusalem. Some Jewish rebels took up arms against the Roman occupying government, but the Roman army crushed them and tore down the temple. That event had consequences which we still live with today. The centerpiece of Old Testament religion was a system of animal sacrifices God commanded in the law. The sacrifices could only be performed at the temple in Jerusalem. So it has been impossible for Jews to live out the fullness of their religion since 70 A.D. Judaism had been forced to become exclusively a religion of reading, writing, and teaching. It would be as if the church were somehow forbidden to celebrate the sacraments. That is one of the reasons that contemporary arguments about control of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem are so significant. There are ways of looking at biblical prophecy from which one can conclude that Jesus will not come back until the temple is rebuilt. Some Orthodox and more radical groups hope to rebuild the temple to bring the Messiah. Yasser Arafat would probably not be terribly enthusiastic. What Jesus was predicting for Jerusalem's immediate future was a replay of what happened in her past. From the time King David made Jerusalem his capital in about 1050 B.C., the fortunes of the Jews were tied up with the fortunes of Jerusalem. The prophets were continually telling the people that if they did not shape up, if their rulers did not pay attention to God, God would allow Jerusalem to be besieged and destroyed. The most significant destruction before 70 AD came about 586 BC when Babylon conquered the city. Again, that event had far-reaching consequences. The Babylonians destroyed Solomon's temple. They also carried many of the Jews back to Babylon. That was the real beginning of the Jewish diaspora, the scattering of Jews away from the Holy Land, which continues today. A fact the existence of the State of Israel is trying to reverse. As Christians, we have more to learn from all this than just a deeper insight into the day's news. Jerusalem was destroyed both times because the people weren't paying attention to God. As Jesus puts it, "Thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." It is God's nature to be visiting us in this sense all of the time. We are supposed to be learning how to see the hand of God in the things that happen in our lives. One of the most important aspects of prayer is to think about what is going on and what God is trying to tell you by causing it or letting it happen. The people of Jerusalem were not especially horrible people who were richly deserving of being wiped out. But they were people to whom God had spoken and to whom he had shown himself and whom he loved and wanted to save. They just allowed themselves to drift into indifference, which led to complacency and disobedience, and so to ignorance, and finally to destruction. As St. Paul told us last week, these things happened to them as examples. And they are written for our admonition, to warn us. We don't want Jesus weeping over us. Now unto God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, be ascribed as his most justly due, all might, power, majesty, dominion, and glory, now and forever.
Amen.